Hello, everyone. Thank you so much for calling in. I know this is an especially busy time of the year, so I appreciate you taking a few minutes out of your schedule to learn more about this crisis with refugees. I just returned late Thursday night, so I'm a bit jet-lagged myself, but the refugee crisis has all but vanished from the news right now. But that's exactly why I wanted to go back to the Syrian border. And that's why I wanted to have this conversation with you tonight. There's a massive humanitarian disaster still taking place as I speak, with more than 65 million refugees worldwide, and 50 million of them are children. And these people who have suffered so much deserve to have their stories told. Just the other day, I met Kamar, a 24-year-old girl who was just cooking with her mother when an ISIS bomb ripped through their kitchen, causing the hot oil on the stove to scorch most of her body. And she told me that she's already had 18 surgeries for her wounds. And when she said that, God spoke to my heart because I'm a cancer survivor and I too have had 18 surgeries and surgical procedures. And so I was drawn by her situation. I had the privilege to pray with her and pray for her and to let her know God loves her and even help provide some of the financial help she needs to receive the final surgeries that she needs for complete healing. Some of the men and women I met in the refugee camps have been there since the very beginning. When the tents first began to spring up in the middle of the desert to accommodate the flood of people fleeing civil war, others have just recently been able to flee from captivity and violence. And whatever the duration of their displacement, the situation for more than 5.4 million displaced Syrian refugees is desperate. Imagine 5.4 million people in that small country have been forced to flee as refugees. Food is scarce. There simply isn't enough medicine. People fear that the winter months ahead, they're worried about how they'll survive these harsh conditions. I could see concern in their eyes as they told me about the difficulties they face every day. Even now, before the heart of winter kicks in, I was glad I had a coat with me early in the morning. The temperatures were near freezing. I can't imagine what it's going to be like for men and women, and especially for the children who don't have warm clothing or even blankets. I saw boys and girls shivering in ragged clothes and shoes, running around without even a light jacket. And in the upcoming months, when the temperatures plunge below freezing, the cold will become deadly. Last winter, when I was in the refugee camps, I learned the tragic news that several babies had frozen to death. Can you imagine? And this time I met parents who are just praying it won't be their own children that die this winter. Thankfully, some of our generous donors provided blankets and a few heaters that we were able to distribute to some of the most vulnerable families. But there were so many more refugees who need our help. Everywhere we turned, the need was urgent. Our partners told me that January and February are the worst months, the coldest months when people are constantly sick. So we still have time to act, but we need to act fast in order to get them the supplies they need this winter. I spoke to one man who said that when his family fled from home, they were forced to sleep in a church courtyard for weeks. And the exposure and cold made his mother very sick, and she passed away very soon after that. And we have to do something now so more families don't experience this heartbreaking loss. Fleeing the Civil War and fleeing ISIS and living in terrible conditions only to die because of the weather. Children, by far the most vulnerable refugees. And it's not just because of the threats of starvation and freezing temperatures. It's also the lack of quality education. Only half of all elementary-aged refugee children have access to any kind of education at all, and even fewer will attend high school, and many of them will have to drop out just to support their families. As you walk through the camps, you see young boys, the sole breadwinners in their families, selling small trinkets or recycled items. And as refugees, they can't legally apply for jobs, so they have to do whatever they can to survive. They only make a few dollars a day, barely enough to put food on their table. And each day they spend working instead of going to school takes them one step closer to a future trapped in poverty forever. But your help can break that cycle. When we provide aid for a refugee family with their family's immediate needs met, including food and clean water and medicine, these children have the freedom then to go to school and build a brighter future. Education trains the children that think differently and helps them avoid being exposed to extremism so they don't fall into the teachings of terrorists such as ISIS or the Sudanese rebels. And when you enable a child to stay in school, you literally give him help for today and hope for tomorrow. While we were in the refugee camps, we were able to see that hope firsthand. We visited a school that we established recently and distributed school supplies and textbooks. The children were so excited to have these simple tools to help them learn. It really puts things in perspective. When you see a child who has nothing, thrilled to receive a notebook and a few pencils. The teachers told me that when the children first started attending school, they only drew pictures of tanks and war and death. But being in school has changed their perspective entirely. Now when you look at the drawings hanging on the walls, they are of flowers and family and friends. We are so blessed. Most of us, we have never heard the sound of bombs dropping close to our house. We've never had to stand in line for hours to get a tiny ration of food. We've never spent Christmas huddled in a refugee camp instead of inside a warm house with family and friends. And I was reminded last week in this special season of giving how much what we share will be a blessing to people in need. And you can help me make a difference in people like Rajva, a father I met in one of the refugee camps. Rajva used to be a farmer on a sprawling farm in Syria. He grew crops, raised livestock. There was always something to do, and he thrived on the work. But he told me the hardest part about being in the camps is that he doesn't have anything to do anymore. And because he is a refugee, he can't apply for a job and provide for his family. His family receives a small stipend once a month, but it buys only enough eggs, rice, and sugar and oil to last 1 week. So even when they ration the little food they do have, it's not enough to live on. He told me that winter is the hardest time. The cold rain leaks into their tent and the howling wind keeps them awake at night. So they're constantly exhausted, sleep deprived. His children frequently suffer from colds and the flu and asthma. And when the firewood runs out, they often have to choose between paying for food or being warm. When you help a refugee like Rajva, you do more than supply life-saving aid. You serve as a powerful example of Christ's love and open doors for the gospel to spread. I don't know if you had a chance to watch the video I posted last Wednesday and saw how 16 families have come to Christ this year through the ministry of our clinic right on the Syrian border. Our partner there told me we offer more than medical and physical help. We open the door for God to heal hearts, he said. But in order for that door to remain open, we have to earn their trust and the right to speak of the Lord by meeting their needs. Actually, while we were interviewing one man last week about how he was receiving training at our refugee school, we were able to lead him to Christ. He was eager to receive Christ right then and there. It was truly an amazing experience to see him become a brand new Christ follower. I was also able to visit the Zen family who I met a year ago, and I was thrilled to learn that their entire family is now following Christ. Their story is incredible. And because they are refugees, they aren't able to work, so they collect moldy and stale bread to sell to farmers to feed for sheep. And they were barely surviving, especially during the winters. So they sought help at the free clinic, and Mrs. Zinn was so impressed by the kindness she received there that she asked the doctors and nurses what made them different. And they told her about Jesus Christ. The last time we talked, both Mrs. Zinn and her children had become Christians, but her husband was still holding on to his Muslim faith. But praise God, he's now joined the family, and the entire family are followers of Jesus Christ. I met many other believers who greeted me as they would a family member. They called me brother. Even though we live thousands of miles apart in the most opposite of circumstances, we sat together united in Christ. They asked me to convey their thanks to those of you who have already given. They said that your gifts saved their lives and transformed their hearts in a way they never thought possible. It was amazing to talk to these brothers and sisters and see the joy on their faces despite the unimaginable trauma they've been going through. And God is truly raising up beauty out of the ashes of this refugee crisis, and he's using you to do it. In the past 12 months, 1,650 of these refugees that we're helping have become followers of Jesus Christ. That's incredible. One main man named Nazir fled Syria with his wife and three sons after his brother-in-law was killed by a bomb. He told me that one night in the refugee camp, he had a dream about visiting a clinic and finding Jesus. So he went to see our partners at the clinic we support, and they led him to salvation. Now all of his children have accepted Christ as well. And he says his dream is that they will proclaim the name of Jesus around the world. But when his family back in Syria heard of their conversion, they told him, "If we greet you again, we will kill you." They even burned down his house, and Nazir is terrified for his family's safety and doesn't even know if he'll ever be able to return home. In fact, one of the most common things I heard refugees say was they don't think they'll ever be able to go back to their old lives. These refugees, many of them are brothers and sisters in Christ, desperately need your continued support as they try to build a new future for their families. On this most recent trip last week, I was made aware of 20,000 Syrian refugees who have been recently liberated from ISIS-controlled areas. They're freed, but their fight is far from over. They're in critical need of life-saving winter supplies. I know that's a huge number, but my prayer is that we can intervene in their lives, the lives of those 20,000, before it's too late. With the hardest winter months coming, we have only a few weeks before sickness sets in. So I'm asking you to join me in prayer for these critical needs. I got to confess to you, it can be overwhelming to think of all the refugees who need our help. Trust me. As I stood in the middle of one of the largest Syrian refugee camps, I had this almost helpless feeling of wishing I could do more. But you and your gift can supply the exact provisions these vulnerable refugees need most of all this winter. They need food, heaters, blankets, formula, and diapers for their babies. And they need the love of Jesus Christ. So, forgive me for being emotional, but as the Christmas season continues to get busier, please don't forget these refugees. They're the least of our brethren. This time of year, as we celebrate more than just the birth of Jesus, we celebrate his life. A life of serving the poor, healing the sick, showing the love to those who feel forgotten. What better way to honor our Savior this holiday season than by doing the same thing he did to people in need? You know, I was reminded this past week that Jesus, our Savior, was a refugee himself. Driven into Egypt while he was just an infant, he knows the rejection and the desperation that these refugees feel, and I believe his heart breaks for them. And I know because you called in tonight that it breaks your heart too. So thank you for calling in. I pray that you will join me and everyone here at World Help to be the hands and feet of Jesus to as many refugees as we can possibly help this Christmas season. Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you, Vernon, for sharing that report. For those of you that are listening that would like to get involved in helping the refugees this winter, you can do so by visiting worldhelp.net/refugees. Like Vernon said, the harshest months of winter are quickly approaching, and we want to get life-saving food, blankets, coats, and medicine to refugees as soon as possible. As Vernon also mentioned, we were made aware of 20,000 extremely vulnerable refugees who were recently liberated from formerly ISIS-controlled areas. It's our hope to provide them with emergency relief by the end of this year. In order to do that, we're going to need a lot of support, a lot of help from people like you. A gift of $35 today will provide $189 worth of urgently needed supplies for a refugee this winter. And right now we have an incredible matching gift offer of $100,000, which means that every $35 that are given actually becomes $70, helping not one but two refugees. If you'd like to help, simply visit worldhelp.net/refugee. That's worldhelp.net/refugee to make a tax-deductible donation, or you can call us during business hours at 1-800-541-6691. That's 1-800-541-6691. And every dollar you donate goes towards saving a life and gets us closer to reaching the goal of helping 20,000 refugees this winter. So now let's take a few minutes to answer the questions that you guys sent in. Just a reminder, we won't be able to get to all of them, but we have selected a few that I'd like to start with. And this first one is a good baseline question that somebody had asked. This is a simple question, but what exactly is going on in Syria? I know there's civil war and that ISIS has been a problem there as well, but it's hard to follow the specifics. So Vernon, could you try to answer that question?
That's actually a great question. The Syrian civil war has been going on for so long that the major news outlets aren't even talking about it anymore. So it can be very easy to forget what the fighting was all about. It actually started back in 2011 when a few anti-government protests broke out into a riot. The violence quickly spread across the country with different factions taking different sides. And then that's when ISIS stepped in and took advantage of the chaos to spread their own agenda in the country. The fighting is quickly approaching the seven-year mark. Can you imagine that going on in our country for 7 years, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our homes, torn apart for almost 7 years? More than 2 million people in Syria have been killed, many of them children. I'm told that food costs are up 900% in some cases because almost all of the farms have been destroyed and there's an extreme food shortage. It's so easy for these people in Syria to lose hope, especially when they see other international aid agencies begin to lose interest and trickle away. And that's why World Help has to stay active in the Middle East. Now is not the time for us to leave just because it's not headlines in the news. We have to help these people, and we have to remind them that they're not alone.
Thank you, Vernon. Second question says, now that major cities like Mosul and Raqqa have been reclaimed or liberated from ISIS, have the needs of the refugees changed?
Absolutely. You know, earlier this year, both Mosul in Iraq, where we have been and have a work, and Raqqa in Syria were liberated from ISIS control. But when the fighting stopped, the people weren't they weren't rushing to get back into the cities. In fact, those who had been trapped inside the cities during the siege were anxious to get out and to escape. So many of them had been barely surviving under the siege without access to food or clean water. In my opinion, it's going to be a long time before people begin to return home there. In fact, many of them don't have anything to return home to. Their homes don't exist anymore. They've been bombarded. They've been absolutely destroyed by the bombing and mortar fire. And ISIS specifically has destroyed the houses that they learned were houses of Christians. And they've destroyed churches, and they've destroyed Christian relics. And it's going to take years to rebuild the infrastructure so people can return to their normal lives. And that means they need our help now more than ever.
All right, I think we have time for one or two more questions. Here's a question on prayer. I try to pray for refugee families every day, but often I find I don't know what to say or what specifically to ask for. So Vernon, do you have suggestions on what specific prayer needs they could keep in mind?
Well, I feel your pain. You know, when I go into these situations, people ask me, how can you do that over and over? And I have to pray that God will not let my heart become calloused. I actually pray, God, break my heart with what breaks your heart. I actually pray, Lord, let me see this situation through your eyes, from your perspective. And the greatest thing to keep in mind when you're praying for refugees is that they're really people just like you and me. They have families, they have children, they have grandchildren. They're concerned about them just as much as we're concerned about our family. They used to be business people and teachers and nurses. They celebrate many of the same holidays that we do and have the same basic needs that we do. So just put yourself in their shoes and think about the things you would pray for if you were in their situation. I would pray for my children's safety and my grandchildren's safety and an opportunity for them to get back in school and for them to grow in their relationships with Jesus and not to let hatred that they've experienced poison their young hearts. And you'd pray, Lord, help us return to work and provide for our family. Give us this day our daily bread. You'd pray for enough food to eat. And you'd pray for God to protect you. And you'd pray that you could return home soon.
Mm-hmm. All right, one last question. It seems like the global refugee crisis continues to grow. Is World Help working in other areas besides the Middle East?
Yes. Last July, I was in Uganda where there are hundreds of thousands of South Sudanese refugees. It's terrible. They're living in terrible conditions. No matter where the camps are located, the poor living conditions and just the sheer number of people packed into these camps and these small spaces contribute to the outbreak of disease. And our partners on the ground are constantly evaluating the greatest needs of the refugees and in many of these countries that we're working in. And we make sure that your donations go to the people who need it most. And so right now we have an opportunity. You know, I've often said, you know, someday my grandchildren are going to say, Poppy, what did you do to help the refugee crisis? And I want to be able to say, we saved lives. We were there and we saved lives.